identity and origin story. I know, like in movies and things like that, sometimes you have like origin stories. I've never even seen Iron Man, so I'm not a Marvel person. But I know that there's like origin stories in some of these things. So I always like to, every once in a while, go back and talk about the garden, talk about the beginning, talk about Genesis, because we need to understand what we have, what we lost, and why Jesus needed to come and restore that. And it's all about identity. If you've come to this church for any amount of time, you know we talk about identity. My wife jokes with me all the time, and she's like, oh, what are you teaching on this week? Love, identity, truth, dying to self. But you know what? We major in the majors here because we believe at Seven Mountains Church that we need to give you the truth. I think a lot of times, not intentionally, but it has happened in church culture, is we try to present a gospel that is appealing, that is for a consumerism culture about, hey, if you get Jesus, all your problems will be fixed. Hey, if you get Jesus, you're not going to go to hell now. Hey, if you get Jesus, and it's great to not go to hell. How many of you don't want to go to hell? Right, so this is a great deal for us. So I'm not against those things, but my question is always, is that the gospel that Jesus was preaching? Is that the gospel that Peter was preaching, that Paul was preaching, that James was preaching when we read the Bible? Is it just, you need to pray a prayer because you could walk out this door and get in your car and drive away and get in a car accident and you don't know where you're going to be? And so it feels like fear motivated. It feels like... Well, it definitely fear motivated. It feels like, well, I just need to do this so that I don't end up in that bad place. Instead of going, that's great, but what about the rest of your life here on earth? If the goal is heaven, right? If that was the gospel, then we should just receive Jesus and then all drink some suspiciously looking Kool-Aid. Some of you got that. But right, why wouldn't we just die then? If the goal is heaven, then just receive Jesus and die. No, Jesus says, I came to give you life and that you may have it more abundantly. So what I want to talk about today is that we can see from the origin story in Genesis what Jesus really came to accomplish. Yes, heaven. Yes, forgiveness of sins. All of that is included. But what is the gospel? What is the purpose of what Jesus came to do? And so that we can receive that and live that right now. Are you ready? Okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. The scriptures will be on the screen. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. Most of you who attend here know I usually take the time to go through the Greek and the Hebrew. We will look at some Greek words later and what they really mean, but today we're just going to use the NASB. Ready, kids? They look ready. Okay, then God said, so this is after he's already created everything but us. Then God said, let us, everybody say, let us. God didn't say, I am going to. He said, let us. God said, let us. Kind of sounds like the Trinity. You get people all the time, like, the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. Right. But what did God mean when he said, let us? These are not God's personal pronouns. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish, the birds, the livestock, crawling things, and all the earth. Do you understand before the fall, we were commanded to rule the earth? And the word rule is subdue. It's a military term in the Hebrew. The original plan from God, well, I don't want to say the original plan because then it sounds like he had to come up with a backup. He's outside of time. He's all-knowing, right? He already knew all of this was going to happen. And yet, he loved us enough to make us anyway. I say that's what true love is, because if I'm God and I know that I'm going to have to make a race of people that reject me, and ultimately I'm going to have to give up the thing most precious to me, which is my son, to die for a bunch of people that hate me, I just assume not make those people. But he loved us so much. So that was the original plan. He's going to make male and female. We are going to rule the planet. You know, another command that he said was to multiply and fill the earth. So the job is rule all creatures on the earth, make lots of babies, and subdue the earth. That's what it was. Cover the earth. So as we go on, so it says God in verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. In this, everybody say, in the image of God. Okay, that's what we're going to be centering on today, the image. It also says that we are in his likeness. So God created man in his own image. Now, again, this is where we get the idea that there is the three parts of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but also simply one God. Because in the previous verse, it says, let us make man in our image. The very next verse says, so God created man in his own image. So you see the three in one, the Trinity. Like I said, I don't know that we're going to completely fathom what that really means this side of heaven. And we'll get to heaven and we'll go, oh, I see. But we just take it on faith. There's three parts, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they are one. So it says, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're good with this, right? God created people. I'm not trying to overcomplicate this. We're going to go somewhere with this. But you need to understand, before we go on, that you and I are made in the image of God. Now, I'm not going to go through the fall story. We've done lots of past sermons about that. But what happened when Eve ate of the fruit, while Adam was just standing there watching her do it, and she gave some to him and he ate it, they lost God's image. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam and Eve lived to be over 900 years old. They didn't die that day in their flesh, but in their spirit, they were instantly dead. They had lost the image of God. God comes into the garden, and they hide, and God says, Adam, where are you? Now, how many of you understand you cannot hide from God, right? God is not really confused, where is Adam? Oh, man, Adam's in his good hiding spot. I don't know where that is. He doesn't recognize Adam because Adam has lost his image. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's a little bit of stretch in Scripture. Well, I can show you later how Jesus has come to restore the image, so that implies that the image was lost. So the image and likeness of God was lost on mankind from the moment of the fall. And what I want you to see today, and don't just take my word for it, let the scriptures reveal it, is that Jesus didn't just come to forgive your sins. He just didn't come to give you heaven someday. He came to restore the image of God on the inside of you. That's why you must be born again. All right, we're going to jump. So I just wanted you to see the beginning, that we are made in his image, made in his likeness. That was lost through the fall, but that was the original thing. God made us in his image and likeness, and the goal, the idea was to procreate, rule the earth, and multiply his image in the earth. That does not mean that God is not humble. I don't know what a greater gift than you could give a created thing to be made in the image and likeness of God. I think most of us on a daily basis, that's pretty far from our mind that we're made in the image and likeness of God. Or some of us look in the mirror and go, surely I am not made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus came to restore the image. Let's go to Romans 8:29. Now, I like this scripture. A lot of people get confused about God predetermining things. Let me tell you, he does predetermine things, but we need to understand when he predetermines, we have to always read the rest of the thing. People are always like, well, God predestinated everything. Really? That's not what the Bible says. And so this is a great scripture to actually see the order of where predestination comes in. Because can we just be real? We talk about this a lot in Seven Mountains Church. We need to use our brains. If God has foreordained, pre-planned, predetermined everything, why do anything? Right? If I'm predetermined for heaven, I don't have to do anything. If I'm predetermined not for heaven, there's nothing I can do to get in. If I'm predetermined to be a drug addict, then that's what I'm going to be. If I'm predetermined to be single and never be married, you know, we could just go down the thing. That's why I don't believe in predestination the way that, well, let me say this. The Bible doesn't teach predestination the way that a lot of Christians understand it. In the same way, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God here. When people hear the word sovereignty of God, they think God is controlling or allowing everything. If you read the scriptures, you find out that that's not true. I'm not saying he can't step in. I'm not saying that he has every right to do that, but he works with us in covenant. If God is causing and allowing every little thing, then your sickness, the deaths in your family, people dying young, all of that, God is responsible for all of that because he either caused it or he signed off on it. And that doesn't jive with my good, good father. That doesn't jive with a loving God who you just don't know from one moment to the next whether he's going to bless you or curse you. You understand we are in a new covenant. Why would God ask us to do something like love our enemies, love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Why is God asking us to do all of these things if he's doing the opposite? That doesn't sound like leading by example. That doesn't seem like a quality of my dad in heaven. Is this making sense? Okay, I just want to make sure. Again, do I believe that God has enough power to snap his fingers and time and space and existence leaves? You bet. But he works with us in covenant. And we are under the new covenant, not the old covenant. So let's see where we get this idea of predestination from. So it says, to those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And everybody's like, see, predestination. Let's finish it. He predestined something very specific to be conformed to the image of his son. This is not talking about Adam and Eve creation, because Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, and then they lost that image, and every human that was produced since then was not born with the image and likeness of God. So whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And if that's not and that's just very specific, predestination. Very specific. He doesn't predetermine everything. He predetermined those whom he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his son. And he says why? So that, everybody say so that. So that Jesus would be firstborn among many brothers. And for you ladies, many sisters. God predestines conformity to the image of his son so that Jesus can be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Does Jesus bear the image and likeness of God? Are you his brothers and sisters? You bear the image and likeness of God. It has been restored through Jesus Christ. How do I know it's through him? How do I know that that's the gospel? Because it says he is the firstborn amongst many brethren. If he didn't do it, we could not have it. Does that make sense? All right, I want to go over bring up my notes. Yeah, let's do these definitions here. Thank you. Okay, so fornew, I looked these up in the Greek. Fornew means God, I love that it is this specific. God pre-knowing all choices and doing so without. Everyone say without. Without predetermining. That is so important because we just assume because he knows he predetermines. You know, people think crazy things like they had a bad day. It was probably because they sinned or they did this. And then, and you know what? In this world, Jesus said you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you might have a mean boss. In this world, you might have a spouse that in their moments are not altogether lovely. You may have moments where your kids don't always act altogether lovely. Like there's going to be issues in life, and it's not what door did I open, you know, what bad word did I say, and I invited all this demonic stuff into my life. Satan is the god of this world. It's a fallen world. There's going to be problems. Amen? We way over-spiritualize this stuff. Like Jesus, or the New Testament clearly says that Satan is the god, little g, of this world. You know this because you see everything happening in our government. How can he not be in control? You got one, amen. So God pre-knowing all choices and doing so without predetermining. Now predestined is to predetermine and pre-establish. But in the context, oh, and let's go to the next one too because I got one more definition. And conform, right? We talked about conform to the image of his son is sharing the same inner essence identity or form, showing similar behavior from having the essential nature. We talk a lot about spirit, soul, and body here. This is talking about when he conforms you to the image of your son on the inside, in the Holy, in your spirit. You are perfect. You're not trying to obtain perfection. You are exactly identical to Jesus. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him, right? Jesus says, I pray that they would be one in the exact same way you and I are one. And I pray that we would be one with them. So Jesus sets up the standard for oneness is his oneness with the Father. And none of us in here would ever think like, well, that's probably a lesser oneness. You can't get any more one than Jesus and the Father, right? And he says, I pray that we would be one in that exact same way. And he also prays that we would be one with him in the same way that he is one with the Father. No diluting. 100%. So conform, when it says he's going to conform to the image of his son, is sharing the same inner essence identity inside, showing similar behavior from having the same essential nature. Now, your behavior is going to determine who you know you to be. If you woke up every day and said, I am the image bearer of God, you might act differently. Rather than, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't know how I'll make it today. Need more grace, Lord. That's not the gospel. That's who you were before you received Jesus. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are righteous. You are holy. You are one with God. And you bear the image of God. Yeah, that's way more exciting than I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. And you will meet people that you know understand the difference. Christians that whine and complain and gripe and their life is just going terrible and all of this kind of stuff and their circumstances are blowing them all the time, they don't know who they are in Christ. And you could say, well, that's pretty presumptuous, Pastor. And going, yep, Bible says I'll know them by their fruit. I'm not judging, I'm being a fruit inspector. Well, do you have permission from God to do that? I'm glad you asked. Yes, I do. In fact, you all have permission to do that, not to put people down, not to do it, but recognize that there's a lot of talk about being Christians, but not a lot of fruit. And do you know that the Bible says that you will bear fruit if you abide in the vine? Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So identity and origin story, we're talking about, we preach a lot here, your identity in Christ. It's literally written on shirts. As he is, so are we. And that whole scripture is, as he is, so are we in this world. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God as beloved children. You know, we're supposed to be imitating God. That's huge. Imitating God is not, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm having a lot of problems today. I don't see God in heaven doing that. Why are we? So this is the gospel. I need Mackenzie to come up here. Are you gonna help me? You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to know any lines. You can just stand here. We're gonna do a little role playing. Okay. So you are
Mackenzie?
Yes, you're Mackenzie, but you're going to role play. So now you are the sinner. Who are you?
The sinner.
Yep. Who am I?
I don't know.
Pastor Josh?
Yes, Pastor Josh, but today I'm going to be... Yes, God! If I ever do role playing up here, I always get to be God. But don't worry, you're going to move from this identity of a sinner. So... this is the gospel. It's not, Mackenzie, pray a prayer so, you know, that you'll go to heaven someday, even though that's going to be part of it. This is the gospel, if we're restoring the image, that if we identify with Christ, the Bible says that you identify with everything with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. So you were crucified with Christ. Can you make like a crucifixion thing? Okay, so Mackenzie was crucified with Christ. That's not a figure of speech. The Bible says we were all crucified with Christ. And then you were buried with Christ. All the way down. I was like, I got to go back to these caskets. Are people sitting up the casket? Good job. Then Jesus causes you to be born again, so you are raised with Christ. Yeah. And now you bear the image of the invisible God. Yeah. Okay, you can have a seat now. Give her a hand. You need to understand that. It's all about identity. Baptism isn't just something like you say, okay, good, I got my passport checked. We do water baptism here. Water baptism is to show you that you died. I love how... Pastor Dan Moeller talks about that when he baptizes people, he holds you under till the last bubble comes up. Because, and then he brings you up and says, new life, right? Because you're supposed to die with Christ. And he says, and then if we bring you up and you don't start breathing, we know where you are. We don't do that here very quick. He's like, I'm never getting baptized here. But what is that? That is the gospel. The gospel is identify with his crucifixion. I identify with his death. And we use the word identity because that's a common word in our culture. It doesn't say that in the Bible that we identify with it. You were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. That's why we preach you die to yourself, right? When you wake up into new life, you don't get to do... Mackenzie doesn't get to do what Mackenzie wants to do anymore. She is now living Christ, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul said, it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me and through him. That is not the gospel that's being preached. What I tend to find, and again, this is why we do this here, and maybe we're a smaller church and people aren't always running down to the altar to get saved because we're not preaching, like, you really got to think about this commitment that you want to get into, right? It's not just, oh, my life is going to go so much better because I brought Jesus into it. I'm not saying he can't set you free from drug addiction. I'm not saying he can't set you free from relationship issues. And when you bring Jesus into your marriage, things will get better. All of that's true. But if you have simply embraced Jesus for the better deal you will get in life, the moment it doesn't seem that way, you'll drop him. The Christian life isn't make my life better. The Christian life is die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The gospel is your life doesn't belong to you. It was bought with a price. And so I would rather just be real with people, because I've actually talked to some other pastors. I said, if we're not careful, we may not be intentionally doing it, but we're offering a bait and switch. This fantastical idea about getting water baptized, and now I'm going to heaven, and da 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 da. And then you start telling people, well, you know, you need to go to discipleship classes, you need to learn how to die to yourself, you need to learn that your life doesn't belong. Whoa! I just wanted to go to heaven. I don't know what all this discipleship stuff is about. Do you know that we're not called to make converts? We're called to make disciples. Now, it starts with conversion, but it's not pick one or the other. It's both and. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He didn't say, if you want to get into heaven. And you know, this whole going to heaven stuff is not even what Jesus preached. Jesus preached, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Now, the Father lives in heaven, but it's about coming to the Father. We hear the term eternal life, and we think, oh, that's living forever. It is, but did you know that in John 17:3, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says, this is eternal life, and he defines it, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Have you ever thought about, why is that eternal life? Well, how can you have eternal life if you are not in relationship with the one who is eternal? Eternal life is found in him. Eternal life is found in them, meaning the Trinity. You can't have eternal life outside of them because they are the only ones that are eternal. So that's why Jesus says eternal life is knowing God. And then we can get into the whole teaching, which we've talked on for our theme for the year, is that says he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So God is love. God is eternal. He's light. He's all of these things. And we're finding out that how exciting is that we have the image and likeness of God. Now, what should we do? Shine. Love. That's all. All we're supposed to do is be Christ in the earth. And apparently, if we bear the image and likeness of God, is to be God in the earth. I don't have the scripture up here because I think I'm teaching on it on another week, but if you're like, man, that just seems presumptuous. You know, we're just sinners saved by grace. Do you know that in Ephesians 3:20, it says, to God be the glory in the church. It doesn't say God to God be the glory in heaven, God to God be the glory when he returns someday. It says God be the glory in the church. People should be experiencing the glory of God in houses of worship. I'm not saying that a mist can't come in here. I'm not saying if he wants to rain manna from heaven in here. And, you know, you've heard all the stories. You hear about people going to these gatherings and there's a glory cloud. And I'm not against any of that. Praise God, if a glory cloud shows up, I'm going to stop talking and just fall flat on my face. And that's what we're going to do the rest of the time. But I'm saying is people seek that stuff and go, the glory of God was in the room. That's true. But right now, there are Christians who are born again that are gathered that have the image and likeness of God. The glory of God is in the house. Yeah. And that's not arrogant. That's not egotistical. You will have religious Christians fight you on this because it does sound that way. But of going, why can't we just believe what the Bible says? And the problem is most people don't know what the Bible says. Or they've had it taught to them from a religious slant, a doctrinal slant, a denominational slant, instead of going, let's just read the Bible particularly, I'm not saying get rid of the Old Testament, read the Old Testament, but particularly focus on the New Testament since that's your new covenant and understand who you are in Christ. Your life will improve once you start walking around. You're like, I am the glory of God. And see, even when we kind of laugh and that kind of stuff, it still kind of feels, I think, a little icky because flesh and the devil likes to come up and go, that sounds like blasphemy to me. I'm like, I think it's in the Word. It can't be blasphemous if it's in the Bible. Jesus came to restore the image. That's what he came to do. Okay, let's go on. I got a couple more slides and then we'll wrap it up. Okay, so here's another scripture, Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, in context, when we talk about Jesus being here on the earth, if you're visiting with us and you're like, well, what's your theology here? Our theology is Jesus. That's it. I don't get into any of this other stuff because it just gets confusing. And people are like, what does that mean? Well, did Jesus love people radically? Yeah, that's our theology. Did Jesus forgive the unforgivable? Well, yeah, that's our theology. Did Jesus raise physically dead people to life? Yes, that's our theology. Did Jesus heal the sick? Yes, that's our theology. And then when you get to the end of that, it's going, well, that's all Jesus' theology, but what is your theology? Oh, as he is, so are we in this world. So everything Jesus did, and he said, follow me. And we learned, I think it was last week, that follow means not just say what I say, do what I do. If he raised dead people, we can raise dead people. If he healed sick people, we can heal sick people. Right? But he was hated for it. They tried to throw rocks at him and kill him a couple times. One time they tried to throw him off of a cliff. But sometimes as Christians, we like the gifts and we like the love and we like the community. But then when people start coming down on us, we're like, man, this stinks. It's part of the package. Jesus was mocked. He was ridiculed. Ultimately, they killed him for doing everything right. So I think it's important to tell people what the gospel is. And if people are like, listen, I'm not ready to go there yet, then fine. That's called humility. Peter did that, right? Peter boasted of where, ah, Lord, I'm never going to leave you. If they all leave you, whatever, I'm going to be with you. And what happened? He denied him three times. I don't even know the guy. Later at the end of John, Peter comes to him and Jesus says, you know, do you phileo me? Do you like me like a friend? Or excuse me, he says, do you agape me? You know, are you willing to lay down your life for me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you, which means I like you like a friend. You're a really tight brother to me. Three times Jesus asked it. But the last time Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus changes the Greek word and means, do you like me like a friend, like a close brother? And it says that Peter was grieved. And it says, yes, Lord, that's where I'm at. I love you like a brother. I phileo you. And he said, feed my sheep. Why? Because Peter realized he boasted of where he was not ready to go, and he's still not ready to go there, but he's like, but Lord, I'm going to be real with you. You can see straight to my heart anyway. Here is where I'm at. And apparently Jesus approved of that and then gave him responsibility. So could it be that it's okay to say, I'm right here, or I'm right here, or I'm right here. I want to get there. I'm just not there yet. That's good. And that's a process, right? That's why the Bible says that things in this world are going to come against us. It challenges our faith. And then when we stand in faith, then that moves us on to even greater challenges because we were able to get through that. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Well, if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and it says that he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit, as he is, so are we in this world. The Bible says, if you say that you abide in Christ, that person ought to walk just as Jesus walked. Not kinda, sorta, just as. He also says, walk in the light as he is in the light. It's amazing how we've missed it for so long that we are not, that we should be the image and the glory of God in the earth. Now, I would not announce that when you go into a room. Listen up. I am the image and glory of God. Just be the image and the glory of God. All right, let's keep going. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:7. I know I'm kind of cutting in here, but again, I think it's important so that we see that the language of what I'm saying is I'm really just telling you what the Bible says. For a man should not have his head covered, since he is the image, say image, and glory of God. Yes, glory of God. You are the glory of God. If you are born again, you are the image and the glory of God. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. If you do not believe that you are the image and glory of God, one day when you go to heaven, you can take it up with him. And then he will send you to the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit told him to write it. You, if you are born again, you are the image and glory of God. And again, it's like, what is the point of knowing all this? What if we just woke up every day and said the things that are true? Even though, I don't know about you, when I wake up in the morning, I have to fight against every little feeling that's going on in my body. I don't wake up and I'm like, yay, I'm in the image and glory of God. I'm like, oh, what happened? I'm so tired. What time is it? I'm not a morning person. My wife used to say there was a joke of, you can't talk to daddy until he's had his first cup of coffee. But I'm trying to be the image and glory of God, and God wouldn't do that, so I'm trying. But what if by the time we got ourselves together, had the first cup of coffee, started to say this, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm as holy as I'm ever going to be. I am the image and glory of God. Now, none of that's possible unless Jesus made it possible. So we didn't attain that. Jesus gave it to us. But if he gave it to us, I like to receive presents. Actually, that's not even true, is it, dear? I'm totally the Grinch on Christmas. If God came down and said, I have a present just for you, Josh, I would take it. So this is the present that Jesus came, right? We celebrated at Christmas. But what came is Jesus restoring the image of God on the inside of you. That's the gospel. Now, how you receive that as a truth, as the truth, and live that out is up to you. And I would say that people, Christians in general, are having a hard time living that out is because, A, this might be the first time that they're ever hearing about it. They may have never heard about this. Their churches may not be teaching it to them, because even though it's straight out of the Bible, because again, if we're not careful, we are going to become consumer Christians. We do it in every other part of our life. We consume, we consume, we consume, we consume. So it makes sense that that becomes part of our culture in church. Well, I didn't like what that pastor said, even though it's from the Bible and it was very convicting, but I didn't like it. It offended me. I'm going somewhere else. Consumer Christianity. They didn't sing my favorite song this week. I want to go to that other church where they sing my favorite song. Consumer Christianity. Instead of, how about you come and be a part of a family that's going to love each other and shine and shine bright and love and be merciful. That's what we're trying to cultivate here at Seven Mountains. Okay, so you agree. You are the image and glory of God. You're just simply agreeing with Paul and the Holy Spirit. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror, at the glory of the Lord. So there's no veil. Our eyes are not veiled. They're not closed. They're not spiritually closed. Unveiled, right? Because that's what Jesus came to do. He revealed the mystery. People always talk about the mystery of God. The mystery has been revealed. It's listed in Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory, or in the Greek, it's the expectation of glory. You've already got the glory on the inside because you have the image and glory of God. But one day when we see him face to face, it says the moment that we see him, we will be made like him. And people are like, but you just said we are like him. Yes, in the spirit. But the moment we behold him, whatever glorified body he has, instantaneously we'll get that. So with unveiled faces, we could see clearly, look in a mirror. What does a mirror do? Reflects, right? I'm looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. Now again, you're probably going to have to fight back your flesh when you do this, but go home and practice. Walk by a mirror and be like, the glory of the Lord. I think it's going to be difficult because we're encased in this stuff that wants to tell us everything opposite of what God wants to tell us. Behold us in a mirror at the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, right? What does it mean from glory to glory? As we grow, as we learn, as we, you know, another good verse would be, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like you've got to wrap your brain around this, right? Kids don't have to try as hard as we do. They're like, I get it. I'm the image and glory of God. For us adults that maybe have been taught wrong for years, that we've grown up in other things. And again, I'm not dogging on anything. We can only teach what we know. Amen. People are teaching this unknowingly. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so I think there's a grace applied there. But once we get the revelation, we can't turn back. So we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. I love this passage because in this passage it identifies that yes, Jesus is the Lord, but Jesus is also the Spirit. And people are like, well, what do you mean? I thought there's Jesus and there's the Holy Spirit. Well, there is, but it says Jesus is the Spirit. Yes. See how it gets confusing to our fragile minds, but let's just believe the word. Right? The Father is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. But when we say Christ in us is the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of Christ, which is also called the Spirit of God. They're one, but they're three, but they're one. Let's call it a beautiful mystery. It's beautiful. Transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, what does that mean? Your attitude, your way that you handle life may not perfectly reflect the image and glory of God that is on the inside of you. So again, we're being transformed, talking about like with your flesh, with your mind, all of that. Your walk in the Lord, how that changes is understanding truth and reality. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm just as holy as I'm ever going to be. I am the image and glory of God. You tell yourself these things every day. Your attitudes, your behavior and stuff will improve more than any time you ever tried to white knuckle it before. Because you actually know who you are. You know, the Bible talks about we're visitors, sojourners in a foreign land. This is not even our home. We're like aliens visiting Earth. And we're gonna, you know, go home someday. And then someday there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's all so exciting. But what we need to know now is your identity. You're the image and glory of God. If you are born again, if you're not born again, then when we have time, when the prayer ministers come up, just go get born again. We do water baptisms. We do it like as a celebration. We usually do like a couple people that want to get water baptized. We do a baptism Sunday. Last time there were so many people, we had to do two Sundays. Praise God. But if you want to change your life, if you want the image and the glory restored into you today, that's just something where somebody prays with you on that. Don't make it about the water. When we put water in here, it's well, egg-smelling water. We even have to let the building air out after a while. You dunk people in that? Yes. It's the only source of water that I got. Water baptism is an act of obedience. Water baptism is the picture of the death of you and me to the resurrection of new life in Him. It's a now, as you renew your mind, you walk like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, you act like Jesus. Because He's the firstborn of many brethren. He is the image of the invisible God. And just like the original plan was to multiply His image in the earth, He has now done that through the Lord Jesus Christ.